Well, when I was in Bible college, that was a few years ago, maybe 20-some, the common question we had as students for our professor was this: will this be on the final exam? Will this be on the final exam? We wanted to get past all the unnecessary stuff so that we could focus on what the important thing was, or the important things. What will it take to pass? What will it take to get the grade? All I want is what I need. Will this be on the final exam? Well, some of us in our conversations, right, we want to get straight to the point. We forget about the background story. We just want to get to the point. Just give me the facts. What is it that you really want, or what is it that you need me to do? Just give it to me straight. Well, what's the one thing? The one thing. What is the one thing out of them all that is the most important? When it comes down to prioritizing, what's the one thing that I should focus my attention on? Well, Jesus was asked these questions on a few different occasions. One in Matthew 22, one in Luke chapter 10, and one in Mark 12. Matthew and Mark's writings are pretty similar together, but Luke's is a bit different. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus was asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That, for the sake of the matter, is the final exam. Right? That is the final exam. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And in Matthew, and in the book of Matthew and Mark, the question is, out of all the commandments, out of all 613 of God's laws, which one is the most important? Which one will be on the final exam? Which one will get me into heaven? What's the one thing I should focus my attention on the most? What's the one thing? Anybody know what the one thing that we should do as Christians? It's found in Matthew, just a hint. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Anybody know what the one thing we should do above all? It starts with love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, right? You know what? That's a great answer. That's a great answer, and it's the correct answer, right? But the book of Mark records something a little different. He adds a sentence that is missed in Matthew. And I'm going to read this for you. We're just having a little bit of technical issues on the screen here. But Mark chapter 12, verse 28, it says this: "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now, obviously, when this Pharisee had come in, it was in the midst of, there was some other discussion going on. And so this particular religious leader, you know, comes in kind of midstream of a conversation, and he's like, okay, all these other guys, they're Jesus is answering their questions pretty solidly. I gotta just kind of throw them all a bone here and see if, and you got to understand, some of these questions that were asked were to trip Jesus up, right? They were to trip Jesus up. And you can think that this religious leader, when he's going up to Jesus and saying, "What's the one most important command?" There's like 613 to choose from. All right. What's the one most important? And he's going to try and really crucify Jesus on this one question. But this is how Jesus answers. Now, in Mark 12, 29, Mark adds something before he gets to the whole "love the Lord your God." He says this in Mark 12, 29. He says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, we're just going to stop right there for a moment. Okay, why would Jesus say this? Well, did you know that Jesus was actually quoting what was written by Moses back in, oh man, I forget, was it uh, the the early 1400s of BC. You know, like it was in Deuteronomy. It's recorded in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. But Jesus quotes there. He wants to get back there. See, if you were to understand what Jesus was saying here, because you gotta look at when Jesus says something, you almost need to do some study and say, why did he say what he really said? Why did he say this here? And I'll tell you why. See, this part, Hear, O Israel, right? He says, this is the central part in the Jewish Shema, right? It's the Jewish prayer, the Shema. And it would be recited in the morning and at evening in the prayer services. It's Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Jesus starts there with the Shema, which they're all familiar with. Any religious leader would know the Shema, right? Because they recite it twice a day. And so Jesus wants to lay an important foundation by invoking the name of not just God, but or Lord, but he says Yahweh, right? He says Yahweh, and which means the great I am, right? He was not the I was or I will be. He is and always will be the great I am. See, you need to understand this. Use of the name Yahweh was so sacred to the Jews that they would never, ever use it in fear of misusing it. They were very careful not to use God's holy name in vain, right? Now, just a side note here. The Jews, God's people, were so scared to misuse the name of God, but it's kind of gotten lost over time. Wouldn't you say that some people, you know, maybe you don't have to go very far to hear God's name used improperly, right? Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's even come out of your own mouth, you know, whatever. But the Jews were very careful. They did not want to misuse the name of God. Why? Well, number one, it's the number one commandment of the Ten Commandments that Moses got from Mount Sinai. But they instead of referring to him as Yahweh, they would refer to him as Adonai, meaning Lord. But Jesus here invokes the name Yahweh. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh is one. Right? Not only is Yahweh one, right? Not only is he Yahweh and that he's one, but he's also our Yahweh, our God. The creator of all things is our God. He is the one thing, period. You see, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is ever-present. Before we get to the answer of the one thing we need to know, the most important, is that our God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one. He is three, but he is one. Right? And in the beginning, when the one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created the world and everything in it, he said this when creating humanity in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. He says, let us make humans in our image. Okay, why would he say our if he was just going to say, well, I'll make humans in my image, right? If it was God and he was just one person, he would say, well, I would just make it in my image. Why would he use our if he's not the three in one, right? So he says, let them make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. He wasn't referring to the angels, right? He wasn't referring to the angels. He's referring to himself in three parts. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. In verse 27, he says, God created human beings in his own image. Again, reinforcing the our, but his own, right? Three, but one, in his own image. And in the image of God, he created the male and female, he created them. You see, male and female, we are forged after our creator. Amen? See, our one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created us in his image. Now, before answering the first question to the one thing, Jesus focuses attention on the one who made all things. Yahweh, the great I am, because the one thing doesn't make sense without the one God. And Jesus is recognizing that people were missing the one thing because they were distracted in by doing many things for God and somehow have left him out of the equation. They followed the rules, they followed the commands, they followed the letter of the law, and they thought, hey, listen, if I can just keep as many of those 613 commandments, I will find favor with God, right? But they forgot what these things were all in place to do. See, all of that was in place to do was to bring relationship with a living God. Relationship with a living God. And let me just say this. If God's law was to save you, if God's law was meant to save you, God would not have sent Jesus. He would have sent another set of rules. He would have sent another set of rules. But he said, no, I'm sending you my son. Relationship. Relationship. Listen, at Abundant Life Chapel, we don't believe in religion because we're not religious. We might do things religiously, but we're not a religion. We are in a relationship with a living God. That's what makes us different. We're in a relationship with a living God because religion is cold. Religion is cold. Religion is just what you find in a book, right? But Jesus changed that equation. He says, no, there's so much more. There's so much more. So it's like Jesus is saying, before I tell you the one thing, I need to draw you back to the one who it's all about. Because the one thing is all about the one God. It's all about the one God. You see, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about him, the one true God. And in order for you and I to fully grasp the one thing, we must first be drawn back to the fact that our Lord, our God, the Lord is one. He is one. Sometimes life gets so big that we forget how great he is. How great he is. And I love those words that I read from David Hazard earlier. He's got it. He knows it. It's written on his heart. These words that he wrote to his children. That Christianity is real. It's real. I didn't accept it on a whim. I don't serve God as a crutch. No, he says it's real. It's real. And that gives me amazing strength and peace. See, that's what is the difference. That's the difference, is it's not religion. It's a relationship with a living God. And when we get our minds can fathom that nothing in this earth is greater than him, that he is the great I am, it changes the whole equation. Now, death, where is your sting in victory? Where is it? So what's the one thing that our one God wants from us? The one thing above and beyond everything else, Jesus quotes. Again, what was written in Deuteronomy, but he's recorded in saying it here in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is on the final exam. This is the one thing above and beyond all other commands, right? Even 613 of them. And I'll even go as far to say this. Even if you were able to obey all 613 of those commands, which is pretty much impossible because the law just shows you how imperfect you really are, it doesn't make you perfect, right? And then we miss out about the one thing, you would fail the final exam. You'll hear this at funerals. Well, he was a good person. She was a good person. Compared to what? Whose standard of good? Because I'll guarantee you, your standard of good and my standard of good are completely different, right? My standard of good and Melanie's standard of good is very different. Just look inside our vehicles. Okay, there's only one of me in my vehicle and the other five are in yours. Okay. And as my labor of love, I clean her van. But you see, our standards of good are different, right? They're good. They're different. So by what standards were they a good person?
Well, if we were to measure them to the law, that they were to obey the law, well, the Pharisees thought that if we could get everybody to follow as many of the 613 commandments, that maybe, just maybe we could usher in the kingdom of God. And God's like, are you real? Are you for real here? No, that's not what's going to happen. My son is going to usher in my kingdom. God says, I don't need your help. I got it covered. And that's why he sent his son Jesus, right? See, if we forget the one thing, you see, our one God wants and desires all of our love. He wants our all. He wants all of what our love can give, and all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Our one God wants our, and I'll lay this out, one heart. He wants our one heart, which is expressed in our affections. What are my affections most drawn to? What am I passionate about? What keeps you awake at night? I don't know what it was that kept me awake at night last night, but I don't think it was a passion, because I had a passion for sleeping last night and it didn't happen. But what are you most jealous about when people touch it? Or what do you daydream about? What gets you up in the morning? What is it in your heart that is expressed in your affections? Or God wants our one soul, which is expressed in our intentions. In our intentions, let your love be expressed by your choices, your will, the things you act upon. Let it be expressed in the values by the choices you make. Does God captivate all your soul? Are your intentions his intentions? He wants all our one mind, which is expressed in your attention. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? What are you focused on? Has God got your full attention? Has he got your full attention? One strength, which is expressed in your actions, right? Where do your resources, financial, physical, emotional, psychological, where do your resources get spent? Do my actions accurately reflect the love I have for God? Right, Hannah? Yeah. Thanks. I'm glad I got your attention. Do my actions accurately reflect the love I have for God? So he wants, and then he wants our one strength, which is expressed in your actions. I have already said that. Sorry, I got lost in my own notes. I got distracted. What are you thinking about, James? What are you thinking of? Focus. I am speed. No, just kidding. The one thing is to love God with my whole being, right? With my whole being. The most important commandment is really to know who our God is, and then to love him with all that is within us, holding nothing back. God doesn't want most of us. He wants all of us. He wants all of us. And in order to pass the final exam, we need to know who God is and love him with our whole being. That's the one thing. That's the one thing. He wants us to love him with our whole being. Not to follow 613 commandments. That comes when we start following him and loving what he loves, right? We must, in order to pass the final exam, we must know who God is and love him with our whole being. That is the one thing. What keeps us from the one thing? Well, distractions keep us from the one thing. They keep us from the one thing, right? We live in a culture full of distractions, right? We've even made laws against those distractives, like distracted driving, right? We've made laws. I can't now go through, I'm surprised that all the drive-thrus haven't shut down. Because in the drive-thrus, you are breaking laws. Number one, especially if you got an app on your phone, and you pay for your coffee with your app, you're behind the wheel and touching your phone, Law number one broken. And then you're going to pull away from the drive-thru. And if you're drinking your coffee, I don't know if that, I would be hard-pressed if somebody's going to pull me over for drinking coffee. But if I'm eating a burger and fries all at the same time while steering with my knees, guess what? Right? Not a good idea. Not a good idea. But I'll tell you what's happening is that we become so distracted behind the wheel because we've got all these gadgets and pretty lights. Ooh, shiny, right? We get so distracted by these things, right, that it gets us off course. And sometimes it damages, it just hurts us, but it can also hurt others. And so we've made laws against it. But also in the name of convenience, we have these wonderful devices, these digital devices that are supposed to make our lives so much better, right? Because I'll never miss an email. I'll never miss a phone call. I'll always keep up to date on my social media feeds, and because I got to keep up to date, right? We've got all of these things. We got these nice phones, but we're so distracted when we hear the dings, or the alerts, or the ringings, or even the vibrations, right? I had a teacher tell me that they put all the phones in a box or whatever. They tried this once, and all of a sudden, the phones are just going nuts in the box. And he says, forget it, this is not working anymore, because everybody was getting distracted by the vibrating. The box is practically moving off the table. But you see, that's the thing. And what do we do as parents? We're guilty of this, right? We're guilty of this. We're on a road trip, and the road trip could be just to Winnipeg, right? 5 minutes down the highway, Mom, I'm bored. Well, you're wanting to have a conversation with your husband because you haven't had the conversations much lately, and so you're looking forward to this hour and a half drive to the city, and your child is like, you know, losing a gasket in the back seat, and you're like, ah, fine, here's my phone, just do whatever, right? Don't we do that? Don't we do that? Maybe some of us are even old school and we got the DVD players in our vehicles, right? And we just press play on the DVD player, right? We do this. Why? Well, to distract our child. And what do you do in a lineup? Come on, what do you do in a lineup? You're at Subway. What do you do? Come on, help me out, students. You guys, what do you do? You're waiting in the lineup, and what do you do? Well, you're going to pull out your phone, right? You're going to pull out your phone. I do it too, okay? I'm guilty as charged, but I do it too because I want to be distracted, right? Because it helps me be patient if I'm a little distracted. And what's the one thing that we do when we go to the doctor's office, right? What do they do when they want to give you a needle? Well, they distract you. Doesn't always work because you still feel the needle going in. But you see, we've got all these distractions. But here, I want to tell you one thing that I learned. And I was so glad that another preacher used this. He says, we have this illusion of multitasking. It's an illusion. You see, you're doing one task really at a time, but it's just in small intervals, right? You never quite get finished at one time. So you kind of do a little bit here and then over here and over here and over here. And I mean, eventually you're hoping that everything will get done, but before you finish the task, you move on to the next and the next and the next, and before returning to the first one and working on it some more until maybe finally finishing it, but you're juggling so many tasks all at the same time that maybe nothing ever really gets done. There are many things that are wanting our affections, many things that make us discontent, making us crave the latest and the greatest, some even offering a false promise. Case in point, the paperless society. Ever since the digital age, I think we have consumed way more paper than we have ever before, right? The one thing is to love God with our whole being. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Give me an undivided heart, an undistracted heart. Give me a focused heart that focuses in on you. Have you figured out what's on the final exam? It's one God desiring one love. One love. Why would the Jews pray the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, day and night, because they needed to daily remind themselves of who God is. He is the Lord, and he is our God, and he is one. We too need a daily reminder so that we aren't distracted away from him or drawn away from him. Here's another one-liner that I learned from our district conference with our speaker, Mark McKnight. He said, our doing flows out of our being. Our doing flows out of our being. So if our being is flawed, so will eventually our doing be. We can do so many good things and get praised for it, but if our being is flawed, so will our doing be flawed. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking with the church in Ephesus, and he's commending them for all their hard work and all their good deeds, and he commends them for not tolerating wickedness or false doctrines. But then he says this. In Revelation 2, verse 4, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. A book written by J.K.A. Smith, you are what you love. And the whole premise of this book is that what we love is also what we will become, is what we will be. You can have all the right information, memorize all the right scriptures, and do all the right things, but that's not discipleship. That's not discipleship. True discipleship stems from our love for God. Jeremiah 2, verse 5 says this. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols, and catch this, and became worthless themselves. They became worthless themselves, right? You are what you love. You are what you love. And our God not only desires one love, but he demands it and commands it. He says, I want all. I want all. And in Exodus 20, verse 5, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, we might think, well, that's pretty immature, God. But this is not the same juvenile, insecure jealousy. This is an all-out, fully invested, full-on love that God has for his creation, and he will not share it with some counterfeit. He will not share your affections with some counterfeit because he created you, not the idol or the things that you worship, right? Not those other things, not created beings. He created us, and he will not share our affections. He is a jealous God for all out reason. Just like us, we love our spouses so much, and we have it's not really a jealous love, but we have a fully invested love that if our lover, if our spouse goes to find love in other places, we get jealous for that because we're fully invested in it. We're fully invested. We're all in. It's like even parents with their children, right? Parents with their children, they're fully invested. They're fully invested. And as children grow older, right? As children grow older, we find that they get relationships of their own as life goes on, friendships and friends that they would rather talk to than their parents. And it's like, oh, man. And we get jealous, don't we, parents? We get a little jealous because, hey, I created that. Or him or her, sorry. Not that. But we just get so jealous for our affections because we love our children so much and we're fully invested, right? That's the only way humanly I can kind of put this together, right? His love is so amazing, so divine, that it demands my soul, my life, my all. He will not share your affections with anything else or anyone else. Listen to how fully invested God's love is for us. John 3:16, and it says this in the Passion Translation. It says, for this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. Everlasting life. Because God gave all he had, he expects our all in return. Loving God with our whole being is the very foundation of what our faith in Christ is built on. Love is why God created us. Love is why God sent his son Jesus to die for us. And love does what he what does he want from us in return? All our love. That's what he wants, all our love. It's not rocket science. It's not a formula. It's not a list of tasks, doing all the right things and saying all the right phrases. That won't lead you to the one thing. All our love will. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40 says this, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, This is the clincher right here. This is where the money is. Verse 40. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. Listen, you can mess up on all 613, but if you kept those two, I think that means that you fulfilled the other 613. Because you can't fulfill a relationship without love. And this is how it changes. Without the one thing, everything else would be meaningless. And because of the one thing, it changes the equation for following God. Now listen to this. Instead of I have to, because of a personal relationship with God, it's because I want to. I don't have to do this, and I don't have to do that, and that, and that, and that. I don't have to love my neighbor. I want to love my neighbor. I want to live a life that is righteous before God. I want to do all these things for God. I want to live my life to the fullest that it can be, not because I have to, but because I want to. See, it changes the equation now. Now we look at God's laws in the Old Testament, but we also see the new commands that Jesus gives us, right? He says, don't just love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the new command I give to you, love your neighbor as I have first loved you, or love each other as I have first loved you. See, Jesus changes things, but it's to fulfill a greater purpose. And the whole purpose is that we're not supposed to be good enough for God, because you never will be. You never will be. The idea is to have a relationship with him so that when God takes a look at you, he sees his son. He sees his son, and all that wrong that is in our lives has all been covered by what he accomplished on the cross. Because he saved us. He saved us. He paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. In closing, I want to share something important with you. The more we become involved in ministry, and I know this personally because I'm a pastor and I've experienced this firsthand, it is so easy to wander away from the one thing. It's so easy to wander away from the one thing. It's not that we're not in the Word or studying the Bible. It's the problem persists is that we're not in the Word or studying the Bible for our own benefit. We're just in it for the benefit of others and leading others. Remember, I mentioned earlier that our doing flows out of our being? Well, if we're constantly putting out and not taking in, we're running dry and feeling empty, and eventually we'll bottom out. I believe that this is one of the biggest contributors of why pastors, leaders, and teachers, and those in ministry end up burning out. It's not the only reason, but I believe it's one of the top three. If you're running on fumes, spiritually speaking, this morning, it's time to return to your first love. It's time to remind yourself of this. The most important one, command of it all, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to share with you the second portion of that about loving our neighbor and who is our neighbor. But I want us to go to prayer here this morning. And I want to say this. If you're here this morning or maybe you're listening online to this message, and you have never made God the one thing in your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. And like all relationships start, it starts with a conversation. And that first conversation leads to many more because you're wanting to know more about that person, right? In church circles, we call this prayer. And if you're ready to make God the one thing in your life so that you're prepared for the final exam, I invite you to recite this prayer after me. I'll say the first line and then you repeat after me. But why don't we all stand up to our feet? And to help maybe some of those that are here today that are wanting to pray that prayer for the very first time, but they're a little nervous, all right? I want us to all join in together if you're comfortable in doing so. And the first conversation with God goes a lot like this. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it right now. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and into my life. Be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for giving me and for forgiving me and receiving me right now. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to give you two very simple instructions. Tell somebody, number one. Tell somebody. Tell somebody and do it quickly. If you're listening online and you're driving, I dare you to roll down your window at the next stoplight and talk to the next driver next to you and say, I just received Jesus into my life. Honk if you love Jesus, right? But listen, tell somebody because then it'll feel real. It'll feel real. Tell somebody. Be bold right away. Tell somebody. If you're here today and you did, tell somebody before you leave, right? And the second thing is that if you're not already connected with a church, get connected with one. Get connected with one. There are many wonderful circles within the church. In a room like this, it might be hard to connect with everybody, but in a life group setting, it might be way better for you in your growth in knowing Jesus more. Now, quickly, I want to shift focuses while you're still standing for a quick moment. Maybe you're here or listening online and you admit that you've wandered away from your first love, Jesus Christ. Either something or someone has put, or some circumstance has put a distance between you and him. Listen, if that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer so that he can be the one thing in your life again. And I ask, please, if you feel comfortable repeating this with me. Dear God, I'm sorry for drifting away from you. I ask that you would forgive me. I don't want to live without you any longer. I give you top spot in my life again. I give you all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I love you, one God, with my one love. In Jesus' name, amen. And while you're still standing here and the worship team comes up, what you do next matters. What you do next matters. I really encourage you to start reading the Bible. Start getting back into the Word. Start getting to get reacquainted with your first love again. We've got daily breads, if you like the hard copies of devotionals, back at the little white table. But listen, there are wonderful apps on the phone. There's a wonderful Bible app. It's called YouVersion.
was put out by a church down in the States, fully free, no charge of it at all. And they have so many devotionals that you can do. And you know what I dare you to do is get onto one of those. Get onto one of those, right? I'm currently reading through the Bible in 1 year. I've got others that are following me, that are in my community, that are doing other devotionals. Invite somebody else to do something with you, so you guys can keep each other accountable. It's good to have community to keep us accountable. But stay in the Word. Stay in the Word, right? What you do next matters. And don't wait for Monday. Start today. Start today. Start today. Do whatever it takes to keep the one thing, the one thing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and this wonderful message. God, I pray that we would leave here a different person than what we came in. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.